I don't want to see a show of hands, but how many of you have ever witnessed to a family member or someone living in your neighborhood? Now, reason I don't want to see a show of hands, two things. Number one, I did. You know, it becomes a prideful thing. Yeah, I'm the servant of God. I'm a on fire evangelist for the Lord. Yeah, it doesn't have to be that thing. It could be just an honest, yes, I've done that. But we like recognition, so I don't want that. But then it could be embarrassing to see how many hands don't go up. So I won't ask this morning. But I'm trusting that the vast majority of you have been faithful to the commission that you have been given to be witnesses in the world around you, that you've, at one time or another, shared your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with someone living close by to you. How many of you have ever witnessed to someone in downtown Pittsburgh? Well, if I would ask that question, and if I were to ask for a show of hands on all these questions, the number of hands that would go up for that question would probably be a little bit less, because the fact of the matter is, other than like Chris or somebody else who is in downtown Pittsburgh on a regular basis, we don't have opportunities, and that would be right. But then I'd ask the question, how many of you have ever witnessed to somebody, say, in our state capital, Harrisburg, or on the other side of the state in Philadelphia? Probably a few less hands would go up. How many of you have witnessed to people, say, in Miami, Florida, Chicago, Illinois, or Los Angeles, California? And fewer and fewer hands would go up. How many of you have here this morning ever witnessed to a person in another country other than the United States of America? Very few hands would go up. I want to ask you to put your hand up on this one. How many of you have ever witnessed to every person all over the world? My goodness, I didn't think it would be that bad. How do you know that you haven't? And I ask the question seriously. Well, you say, Pastor, that's an easy one. I've never been out of Pennsylvania, or I've never been out of the eastern United States. I've never been out of the country. How can anyone witness to everyone in every place in the world? That's impossible. I suggest it isn't. Turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want to begin reading this morning at verse 5. We finished last week in verse 4. That seems like a good place to pick up there this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes these words. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I want us to focus on verse 6 for just a moment. The Apostle Paul says in his evangelistic ministry, he and his friends had trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, they went out and, like all of us are commissioned to, spoke, and particularly he spoke to the Thessalonians. And in his ministry to them, they believed and they started following him. You became followers of us and of the Lord. As they watched the apostle, and according to verse 1, Silvanus and Timotheus, they saw, here are men of God that are worth emulating, that are worth walking after, modeling our lives after. and they started living like the apostle lived. And the apostles were following after the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul would write to the Corinthians and say, "Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ." And the Thessalonians were doing that. And as Paul was a witness to those that he had contact with, the Thessalonians became witnesses to those they had contact with. And according to verse 7, they were examples to those in Macedonia and Achaia. And consequently, they were following the Thessalonians. You can either say Thessalonians or Thessalonians. And I debate every time and my tongue gets behind my eye teeth and I can't see what I'm saying. Nonetheless, according to verse 8, from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but where? Every place abroad. People everywhere were reached by one person, well, actually three in this case, reaching the Thessalonians, who reached others, who reached others, who reached others, who reached others. May I say to you, you can be a witness to the entire world. Now, obviously not directly, but indirectly, and should be. You say, well, how should I be a witness? Well, I'm going to preach on that in detail, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But take a look at what the Apostle Paul did. In verse 5, we have some qualities of his gospel presentation. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. But having said that, let's put it in a positive declaration. There was a declaration of the world, of the word of God. In fact, there cannot be a gospel presentation, there cannot be a decision for salvation unless the word of God is found there. 1 Peter tells us that as newborn babes we are to desire the pure milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. It is the gospel, the preaching of the Word. Paul would say to the Corinthians, it is the preaching of the cross particularly, that the world designs or ordains as foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is what? The power of God. One of the things that was brought up in this class that I was taking this past week was the sufficiency of the Word of God and the Spirit of God for the ministry of God. And we look around in the world today and we say, well, preaching of the Word, that people won't like that. We've got to find some new and the key word, relevant way of reaching people and ministering to people. Do you ever turn on Channel 40, whatever channel that is? I think it's Channel 11 on Comcast cable, the Christian network, and some of these services that are on there, these TV evangelists and even some of local variety, and they have usually it's a charismatic preacher that's up there, and he'll preach a sentence, and there's a guy playing the keyboards in the background, and he'll make a point, and the guy on the keyboard, vroom. Do you know why they're doing that? Because the music adds emphasis to the word. It stirs the emotions. Do you know why they do that? Because the Word can't do that in their understanding. The Word's not powerful enough to do it. It needs help. What a sad commentary on the power of Scripture that it needs help. I like what I believe it was Spurgeon, but I'm not sure. He said the Word of God is like a caged lion. You just let it out. Paul said, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it came in word. Because without the preaching of the word, there could be no conversion. Well, you say, what should I preach? Well, it's very simple. There are just a couple of essential things everyone needs to know. All have sinned and come short of the glory. That's not a biggie. The wages of sin is death. That's not a biggie. That's not hard. On Calvary's cross, Jesus Christ paid for our sins in full. That's not complicated. That if you'll trust Jesus Christ and what He did for you on Calvary, you can be saved. You don't need to be a master theologian with a doctorate to preach the gospel to somebody else. You can do it in that. And you say, well, I forget those things. Well, I'll tell you how you do it practically. Take one verse of Scripture. Let me start with the first one. All have sinned. That's Romans 3:23. Very good. You learn that verse. Just put that reference in your mind. Romans 3:23. That's an easy one to remember. This is what I did when I first came to Christ. And I went to my Bible, and Romans 3:23, I had that in mind. Now, where do I want to go from here? The wages of sin is death. Where is that? Oh, you're good. So in the margin of my Bible, right next to Romans 3:23, I wrote Romans 6:23. So that as I read that verse, I knew exactly what verse to go to next. And I would go to Romans 6:23. And I would say after that, okay, now I need a verse that speaks that Jesus Christ died for my sins. Can any think of maybe one verse of Scripture? John 3:16, isn't that a wonderful verse? So I would write John 3:16 right next to Romans 6:23, and I would turn to John 3:16. And there I had a gospel presentation. And you don't have to remember but one reference to a verse. You don't even have to memorize the one verse, just the reference. If you can remember Romans 3:23 and go there and have those other things written down, you can declare the word to anybody. Is that hard? Nonetheless, verse 5, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. Question, what kind of power? Let me describe it this way. The enthusiasm of the human spirit. Now, the reason I say that is that the next phrase here says, also in the power or in the Holy Ghost. And if this power was that of the Holy Spirit, it would seem rather redundant. I think when Paul declared the Word of God to these people, do you know that character on TV? I think his name is Ben Stein. He does the Clear Eyes commercials. He speaks in a monotonic voice. Clear Eyes, it takes the red out. Kind of like that. Do you think the Apostle Paul came to the Thessalonians and said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal? Do you think there was maybe just a little bit of enthusiasm of his spirit that when he got excited about what God had done for him? I want to tell you that you can have eternal life and it is really worth living. Sure. It came in a declaration of what God said with enthusiasm and in the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. What's the evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit? A changed life. Simply put. And with conviction of thought, much assurance. I'm not only telling you this because it's what's written here. I'm not only telling you what I honestly believe that I'm excited about, but it's changed my life and I know it works. Conviction of thought, much assurance. And one last thing here in verse 5, and a demonstration of Christ-like behavior. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Not only did Paul talk a good game, but he lived one. And when they looked at him, they didn't say, you're a hypocrite. They looked at him and they said, you're the real deal. We can see it in you. My friends, that's not too hard. anyone can remember Romans 3:23 and open up their Bibles, and if they have Romans 6:23 written right beside it, they can turn to Romans 6:23, and if they have John 3:16 written next to that, they can turn to John 3:16, and you can present the gospel. And if you're sincere and you're enthusiastic about it and you've asked the Holy Spirit to give you opportunity to convict, remember something about He shall convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And you demonstrate with a Christ-like behavior, there is no reason you can't lead people to Christ. How do you know if you've done that? What are the qualities of a changed life? In verse 6 and verses 9 and 10, I see a couple of qualities that'll show that you've done the job. Verse 6, you became the followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Here were these guys that Paul witnessed to, Thessalonians, wait a minute, I need a bottle of water here. And they were going through some hard times. And they received the word with joy. They saw in Paul and others, hey, they've gone through some tough times too. In fact, Paul was shamefully treated at Philippi, as we'll be looking at next week, Lord willing, and endured the trials that he was going through. And he, like the Energizer Bunny, he kept, or like a Timex watch, that's what I want. He took a licking and kept on ticking with joy. People will see you going through times of trials and afflictions. And that doesn't mean that you have to, oh, isn't life wonderful? I'm really enjoying this heartache. Then they're going to think you're nuts. But man, I'm having a tough day. But I know my Savior is sufficient to get me through it. And I will not despair. Then they're going to say, what is it that you have that I don't? Verse 9, wholehearted devotion. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how you turn to God from idols. What's an idol? We tend to think of some graven image, something that's carved or something that's painted, and a statue of something. And certainly they can be idols. But A.W. Tozer said it right. An idol is anything that takes the place of our worship of Christ. Idols can be good things. Family. Sports. TV. Recreation. Health. Can become an idol. Anything that takes away from our wholehearted devotion to Jesus Christ. That's an idol. They turned to God from idols. Thirdly, service. To serve the living and true God. There's a term that's very popular today that I just absolutely despise. You'll have in many churches up on the platform. By the way, this is not a stage. A lot of people refer to this as the stage. This is the platform. A stage is where theatrics takes place. A platform is where preaching takes place. But up on their platform, they'll have a band. An orchestra, whatever. They'll have musicians. And they call those people the worship team. What does that make everybody else? The worship spectators. The worship fans in the seats. You know, football game. You've got the team on the field and you've got the fans in the stands. So if you have a worship team up here, and I have no problems with people, musicians, leading worship. That's not the problem. It's just the name. We got the fans in the seats. You do nothing except clap and cheer and applaud and go home happy if the worship team wins. Somehow I can't find that in Scripture. I think we're all called into service. So I sat down about a year ago with this thought in mind. I wanted to have a little thing called Everyone, One Job. If everyone in here had one job, we'd all be doing something. And the common statement is, 10% of the people do 90% of the work in the church. And I thought, well, let's see if that's true. And I started going down the list of everyone who attends here. And I thought, well, okay, this one's involved in that. They got a job. That's good. This one's involved in that. They got a job. Do you realize there's about 75% of you that are doing at least one thing? Other than just showing up on Sundays? That's good stuff. Except for the 25% of you that aren't. And you know who you are. These people turn from idols, which, by the way, probably keeps you from service, to serve the living and the true God. And verse 10, to wait, the word in the original language literally means to wait up with expectancy. As a parent who gives their child the car to go out for the first time at night by themselves. And you say to them, I want you in by such and such a time. And you don't go to bed until they get home. And you patiently wait until they get in. And you persevere. I think it was my second year when I was a student at ABC. Maybe my first, I don't know. We called at Christmas time my parents. Told them that we're coming home for Christmas, that I had to work that Christmas Eve until 6 o'clock. But as soon as I was done working, I was going to drive home, 10-minute drive. Everybody would be packed up. We'd load the car. And off we would go, an eight and a half hour trip to my parents' house. And we would be getting in, well, if you start at, say, 7 o'clock, 8 and a half hour trip, it would be late. And they said, that'll be fine, we'll wait for you. They were predicting snow that day. Guess what time they wanted it to start? About 6 o'clock, yeah, right after supper, they said. And I'm watching out the window all day, and it's not snowing, and it's not snowing. And I was working at the Acme supermarkets. Finally, the boss came to me around 5. He said, I know you got a long trip ahead of you. We're not busy. You can leave an hour early. And I thought, man, this is great. I'm going to get out of here before the snow starts. I figured if I could get across the mountains into Virginia and come up I-81, it's a lower elevation. The temperature was right around that point where in the upper elevations it's going to be snow and the lower elevations it's going to be rain. If I could just get over to I-81 before the snow starts, I'll be fine. And I walked out of the door of the supermarkets, and just as I walked out the door, the first snowflake started coming down. I hustled home as fast as I could, loaded up as fast as I could, but till we had the car loaded up, it was coming down like crazy. We never did get across those mountains. It was some of those turns there. You could see your back bumper as you're going around them. They were that sharp. And I said, we can't do that. We're just going to have to go up the interstate where the roads will be clear, and we'll come up I-79 to the turnpike, and we'll hit the turnpike, or hit 70 and then the turnpike. And it took us 13 hours to drive home that night. And my parents were waiting up. They loved their son. Being a grandparent, I know better. It was the grandkids they were looking forward to seeing. But they persevered through the night with us, because what was about to take place was worth it. Jesus is coming again. Is it worth it to persevere? The qualities of a changed life: joy, wholehearted devotion, service, patience, and perseverance. But there's one other motivation. Look at the end of verse 10. Whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You see, if we don't go out and preach the Word with enthusiasm and the power, the convicting power of the Spirit, and the assurance and trust of it being right, and a changed lifestyle, people are going to look at us and not see anything. And there's wrath in store from them. They will spend eternity in a lake of fire. People are watching you. What will they see? You can reach the world. What will they see? Let's pray. Father, we're confronted with a privilege. Reaching the world single-handedly, obviously not directly, but indirectly, as we reach one person with the gospel, who can reach another, who can reach another, who can reach another. What a privilege we have today. But then also, what a responsibility. Lord, keep us from the false ideas that we have to be doctors and theologians in order to communicate effectively. For all we need to really be is faithful. All we have to be is devoted. All we have to be is joyful. All we have to be is serving and patient. And people will see. Lord, for those in this congregation this morning, I might be failing in any of these areas or all of them. May today be a day of repentance, because people are watching. And maybe it'll even be a loved one, that if they're seeing all the wrong things or not seeing any of the right things, would be caused to spend an eternity in hell. Certainly we don't want that. So, Lord, may it not be because of us that that ever takes place. Father, maybe there's one in this assembly this morning who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. As I've stated just a few moments ago, the message is so plain. We are all sinners, and the wages of sin is death. It's a debt we can't pay. But Jesus Christ paid it for us on Calvary's cross. And Lord, if there is such a one here this morning, may right now they be crying out with their heart, Lord, here am I, a sinner. I want Jesus to be my Savior. And may they have the joy of knowing eternal life through that simple but yet precious faith. Father, accomplish Your purposes in our lives, as not only people are watching, but You're watching too. And may You be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen.